Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Numbers, and it's on page 154 in your pew Bibles. Reread Numbers 11, beginning at verse 4, and just reading selected verses. Now, the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember we ate in Egypt fish that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. And now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that I swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and one named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord, Moses, stop them." But Moses said to them, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of James. It's found on page 1299 in your pew Bibles. And we read James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise out of respect for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. Mark, page 1081 in your pew Bibles, and we read Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye and with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today, but it has strong themes that were also repeated in our Old Testament reading. From Mark chapter 9, verse 38, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." This is our text. Growing up in my home, and this may sound a little bit strange to you, I and my three other siblings never washed dishes. Never. Now you may think, what a lazy bum we have as a pastor. What kind of family did those children grow up in? But it wasn't my fault, and it wasn't their fault. And for the record, I do probably wash more dishes in our family right now than anybody else. (Clears throat) The reason we didn't wash dishes had to do with our abilities. According to my mother, it was virtually impossible for us to pack a dishwasher correctly. Now, I have learned that that's not true. It's quite easy, in fact. The spoons go over here, the big dishes go there, cups go on top. But according to my mother, we could never do it right. And so she had to do it herself. In fact, for most of our lives, unless our parents were home, the kitchen was essentially off limits. When she was in there working, there's nothing you could do because she had to do it her way. Have you noticed ever that sometimes people are territorial? They're not just territorial in the home, they're territorial at work, in school, in fact, in practically all aspects of life. Sometimes people are even territorial within the confines of the church. I learned this pretty early on in the ministry. In fact, while I was on my vicarage and not yet a full pastor. One of the things vicars are frequently asked to do when they're brought into congregation is they're told, oh, you go take care of the youth, as if all of us are naturally skilled in it. And one of the reasons they do that is because in a lot of congregations, taking care of the youth is one of the hardest things to do. And not only by observation of the congregations I've served throughout my ministry, but in observing other congregations, one of the things you learn is that now and again, a couple or maybe two couples will take hold of the youth and they will lead it for 3, 4, 5 years, and they will do a fantastic job, and at the end of that time period, they will be totally exhausted and they will never do it again. So while I was on vicarage, I wanted to kind of leave something behind, even though I'd only be serving that church a year. I wanted to make a deeper impact. And so I thought, you know what we need in this church, and they didn't have it at the time, was a youth committee to make the burden of taking care of the youth a little bit lighter for people so that they might want to continue on for maybe more than 3 or 4 years before they reach that burnout stage. So I talked to the leadership and to the head pastor and to all kinds of people, and everybody thought that was a great idea, and we did it, and it actually worked out very well. We got 10, 12 people involved in helping take care of the youth. We met regularly once a month. And long after I was there, that committee kept on functioning quite well. It was a good thing. Except as we started to implement that committee, the youth leaders that were present at the time, I learned through the grapevine, were mad at me. That seems strange. I was doing this all for them. But they weren't interpreting it that way. They thought that maybe I thought that they weren't doing youth work good enough. But I didn't like the way they were doing things. And they thought they were being run out of town, so to speak. And so they were quite upset until we sat down, we had a long discussion together, kind of cleared the air, and things then went well after that. And that situation I was reminded of in reading our text for today. where John comes to Jesus. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Let's think about John's actions from, if you will, a logical point of view. First of all, can you cast out demons in the name of Jesus and be doing something wrong? You know, it's not that they were trying to cast out demons and failing. They were actually succeeding in doing it. And if this person was doing so much good for individuals who were demon-possessed, why would you want to stop them? From a reasonable point of view. And in fact, that's in essence what Jesus replied to John. Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. Not only in this text, but also in our Old Testament lesson for today. Eldad and Medad are given the spirit that was resting upon Moses. They were prophesying in the camp, doing something remarkable, which could they do it if it was not the Lord's will? And yet someone feels compelled, if you will, to tattle on the two men, to Moses. And Moses, like Jesus, is wondering, what's the problem? Are you jealous for my sake? People can be territorial. And you've seen it in the workplace, or in the home, or in all kinds of other places, where somebody is actually trying to stop something that's good because, if you will, their turf is being violated. Why do we do that? I believe it has something to do with how we value ourselves. We forget, though we hear it all the time, that we are saved by grace and not by what we do. And another way of thinking about that is that we are valued by the grace of God. That's what gives our life value. And not by what we do. We don't have to be protective of turfs. Yes, God wants us to do things decently and in good order. Yes, there are certain things that God wants done in a certain way and not in other ways. And the Bible makes those things very clear to us. But you know, my mom could have had a lot easier life if she'd let us wash the dishes once in a while. And we wouldn't have loved her any less. But she found her value in those things she did. And far be it from us to try to get in the way of her. And I'm not kidding about this. One time we kind of did get the dishes done. She rewashed them. And we've all been like that at times. And we see it happening so much. Because those things become important to us. They become our identity. This is what I'm about. This is why I'm valuable. And we have our understanding of what makes us valuable backwards, according to God. We're valuable not because of what we do, but we're valuable because of what He has done for us. He sent His Son into this world, the Son of God Himself, to die for you, to pay for your sins. Without that, you are nothing. He created you. By His words, you exist. If you will, He's the potter, and you're the clay. What's a lump of clay worth without a potter's hands? Nothing. Our value is what He makes of us. Not what we make of ourselves. Now, it's kind of like that Antiques Roadshow thing. How many of you have watched on, it's usually on public television, and most of you. It's kind of a neat show. Somebody goes to a garage sale, they buy something for $3-4. What's this worth? Why did somebody sell it for $3-4? Because to them, it was useless. Just some old piece of pottery that grandma had that had been passed down, and it's just cluttering up the house. It's not even that attractive to my modern stylistic eye. And they take it to the Antiques Roadshow, and it's from the Ming Dynasty or something like that, and it's worth $10,000, $20,000, $30,000. In fact, a while ago, I was kind of looking up, just out of curiosity, what's the most valuable piece of pottery in the world. And it is a piece of Chinese pottery from ancient times. I can't remember the particular dynasty. And it's worth $80 million. $80 million. If you got some old Chinese pottery in your home, you might want to take a second look at it. Why is it worth so much? Because someone's willing to pay that much for it. And if nobody's willing to pay that much for it, how much is it worth? $2 at a garage sale. And if it doesn't sell, where does it go? The garbage dump. What's your value? You don't determine it. God does. You're valuable because He made you for whatever reasons He wanted, for whatever purposes He wanted. Without Him, we're a bunch of dust. Without Him, as we regularly confess, we're poor, miserable sinners. And what do we deserve because of all that we've done in life? Well, what we confess is that we justly deserve His temporal and eternal punishment. That's what we deserve for what we do. But you are valuable. You're valuable because God sent His Son to die on the cross and to raise Him from the dead. You're valuable because you were redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the holy precious blood and the innocent suffering and death, as Peter puts it, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to protect your turf. Your value is guaranteed by what God does for you. Teacher, We saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Turf protection is commonplace. And it goes on everywhere, even in the church. May God help us to remember where our true value lies, so that when we do see someone doing something wonderful, to help us, to help the church, to help somebody else, that instead of trying to stop them, we will always be encouraging. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.